one. It's always great to see everyone. And as always, it's great to hear the word of God, to preach the word of God, and to sing the truth of God. I really want to encourage you, during the times of worship through praise, whenever you're able, rise up together with your families or whether you're by yourself. And I really encourage you, I don't know if you've been doing it or not, but to actually sing out loud. I know it might feel awkward. It might seem awkward because, we're not at church, we're not in the pews, but there's something about vocally expressing the truth of God, really singing it out, that I believe is a blessing onto ourselves and really onto the Lord as we sing. So I really want to encourage you, whenever we have times of worship through praise, whether it's the opening worship or the closing worship, sing out. Sing out. God wants to hear your voices, all of you, right? And so I just really want to encourage that. And even in the way that we engage the word, let's be fully present. Our bodies, our minds, our just all of who we are, listening to God's living and active word together. We're continuing to make our way through the longest chapter of the Bible, which is Psalm 119. And remember, I shared last time that this entire psalm is made up of sections that are titled by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the theme throughout the entire psalm, Psalm 119, is based on God's law, right? His statutes, his precepts, his rules, his word. But ultimately, as the psalmist talks about God's law, as he talks about the word of God, ultimately he's talking about the character of the God who has given to us that law. And so as we get to know the law more, as we see the psalmist's love for the law, it's not just simply that he likes rules and obedience and things like that. It's he knows who God is. And so he wants to follow him. He wants to honor him. He wants to live in the way of God's law. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of today's message is Living Out God's Law. Living Out God's Law. And I hope that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened to live out his law together as a church, but also Monday through Saturday, right? When we're at home with our families, when we're on our work calls, when we're in our work meetings, different meetings, all sorts of different things that we have going on throughout the week, that we will always be living out God's law together. So we're going to look at Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verses 33 to 40 together today. 33 to 40. And this section is with the Hebrew alphabet letter He. Okay, like hey, hey. 33 through 40. Okay, so this is the word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that throughout the course of human history, you have preserved this good word, your perfect word from Genesis to Revelation for us, so that we might know your character more, so that we might have revealed to us the story of your redemption, the story of the Messiah to come, the story of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven to be with the Father on his right hand. Help us, God, to have the eyes to see what only you can help us to see. Help us to have the heart to believe and understand that which only you can help us to do. Be with our church. Be with each one of us from youngest to oldest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is life? What's its purpose? Why are we here? What happens to us after our life ends? Now, I'm sure we've heard these philosophical questions asked at some point in our lives, and maybe there were times when we were the ones who were asking these very questions. Or maybe we didn't ask them exactly, but maybe there were times when we were going through different periods of life, maybe, you know, times of hardship, times of difficulty, or we had big decisions ahead to make where we felt the weight, at least. Maybe we didn't say these questions exactly, but we felt the weight of these questions in our lives. Now, I think sometimes if we stay busy enough and we jump from one activity to the next, one goal to the next, it can be easy to work, be tired, rest, work, be tired, rest. And you kind of follow that cycle of life until finally, years later, you look back and you might wonder to yourself, what have I been busy for? What have I been living for? What was it all for? What was the purpose? And I honestly believe that this is a tactic that the devil, the enemy, likes to use, especially on the people of God and even people who don't know the Lord. He puts something before us, something temporary. This is what you need. This is the purpose that you should grab onto. And so he puts it before us. And so we kind of keep our heads down. We, you know, put our nose to the ground. We grind it out the way of life. We just grind away at life until we get that goal. And then it's the next one. And then it's the next one. And God wants to tell us that if we live in such a way, we're going to miss out on the most fulfilling life, the best life that God has for us. And that best life is not a perfect life. It's not one filled with luxuries of the world. It may be, that might be part of your life. But the life that God wants for us is one that is lived out in God's law. His way. He wants us to live his way, live out God's law in your life. And so what if I told you that this section, Psalm 119, God wants us to teach us about that exact life, one that's filled with eternal purpose, not just one that's going to get you through to the next month or to the next year or to the next phase of your life, but in every phase of life that you live, that God gives to you by his grace in this world, that the best life with eternal purpose, Psalm 119 pictures that and shows us what that might look like. And what if I told you that God not only wants to teach us about this life, but in his presence, through his word, he wants to give more than anything that we could ever ask for. Now, there's a lot of self-help books titled Your Best Life Now and all sorts of different best life, because who doesn't want the best life? Everyone wants the best life, of course. If it's the best, I got to have it. That's our mentality. But God, when he says, live out my law, when we say live out God's law, the best life, again, it does not mean that you get everything that this world has to offer. The best life means that we get the one who created everything in this world. The best life is receiving the one who's given us all things. Just think about that for a moment. When we think about the best life, oftentimes we just think about all the best things that we can get for ourselves or for our family and friends or whatever it might be. The best career, the best job, the best house we can find in our means, the best car, the best. The best life is receiving the very one who's made the world. We can have God himself in our lives. And that's what the law of God shows us, who he is, why he is worth it, why his character, his love, his goodness, how that affects us and changes us and motivates us to live out his law. So we're going to take a look at three things that I believe God wants for us to reflect on as believers when we live out our lives in God's law. So first thing is this: wholehearted obedience. So verse 33 to 34, this is what the word of God says. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Now, the psalmist here asks God to teach him his law and how to keep it until the end of his days. Actually, what he says here is he's showing his heart that he wants to obey God in every instance for the rest of his life. Now, we know that as human beings, we will fail. Even when we have the conviction, the commitment, God, I want to do everything that you say. Sure, there will be times we fail, but you see here that there's the desire. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Now, there are aspects within these two verses that just about obedience of God's law that I want to emphasize. And those two things are understanding and wholeheartedness. You see, obedience can oftentimes look the same on the outside. The external might look the same. And yet internally, on the inside, things can be completely different. And what I mean by that is two people can be obeying the law or following the law or living outwardly the same way, but they may have completely different reasons for why they're living that way, completely different reasons for why they're obeying the law. And so we're going to kind of contrast two things here about outward obedience and wholehearted obedience that the psalmist talks about. You see, outward obedience can be trained in many ways. But wholehearted obedience, that can only come through heart change that comes through God's hand. Wholehearted obedience to God is only possible by heart change that comes through God himself, because no person can change a heart. So let's contrast these two things here. Outward obedience can be affected by behavior modification through various means. You know, if a child cries and throws a tantrum and a father gets angry and shouts at the child, if the child is scared enough, it might stop their crying dead in its tracks. And the next time that they think about crying out in public, they may remember the consequence of dad being very angry and quiet down and even perhaps be able to hold their tears back. And so outwardly, you have a child who isn't crying, doing their best not to. But what's happening on the inside of that child's heart? You see, the child on the outside may appear more, quote unquote, well-behaved in public. And outwardly, the father doesn't have to deal with any more outbursts, but the benefits are all only external. You see, anyone can force behavior or change through practice, repetition, restraint, fear, or maybe even reward to elicit a certain behavior or response. But to change a heart, to change the very purpose, the very motivation of why we do things, that is not possible apart from God. To change a heart, to understand the heart or rule of law, and to obey with a joyful willingness, only God can make that happen. And I think there's some more to the list if you go on about what outward obedience looks like. Okay. Now, heart change starts from the inside and works its way out. It starts from the core of who we are, the motives that we have, the purpose that we have, and that, as that is changed by God in his grace, to be more like himself, to desire his law, then outwardly our obedience, the external changes because of the internal. You see, we experience God. We understand the God who gives us his law. He gives us his way. And then we are moved by his grace to love and care for his people. And so we respond in obedience. See, that's what happens. That's the movement of knowing God and his law, the movement of knowing God and his character. The more that we know him, the more that our heart changes, the more that he changes our hearts. And then the way that we live changes. You know, sometimes even as Christians, I think we're so stuck on how can I modify my outward behavior to look like a good Christian? And even the young ones, It's not just about obeying rules. It's not just about saying, okay, well, I listen to mom and dad. Where is your heart in honoring your mother and father? Is it because you know that God, who loves you, is the one who gives you these rules, so that when you obey your parents with a heart that says, I want to obey my parents because I know my God told me that this is a good way to live, then there's something different about that, isn't there? Not just, oh, okay, dad, okay, mom. But like, maybe you still feel like, oh, okay. But in your heart, you know, you're doing it not just even for your parents, but you're listening because you know this is something that God has given to you as a command. And it can only happen. It can't be forced by parents. It can't be forced by friends. It can't be forced by anyone. Only God in his love can change our hearts. Only an experience, an interaction with the one true God can give wholehearted obedience to him. So I want to point out to you the words of Jesus as he teaches about this kind of wholehearted obedience and the importance of inward change. Okay. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 to 26, this is what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. And so Jesus gives us here in this passage a model for what he wants us to do in terms of living out God's law. You see, the Pharisees were teachers of the law, weren't they? And they, in the external, the outwardness, looked like they were obeying God's law. They looked, okay, well, if someone's living out God's law, it's them. It's the Pharisees. Look, they pray, they fast, they go to temple, they teach God's word, they know God's word. But the question is, do they know God? And Jesus sees into their hearts and says, there's no wholehearted obedience here. In fact, he says the opposite. He says it's filled with greed and self-indulgence. And Jesus says God wants wholehearted obedience. And look at the order. He says, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. You see, there's this order of things. Stop polishing the outside of your lives. Stop polishing your outward behavior so that you look like a good Christian, so that you look like an obedient person to God, so that you look like someone who follows Jesus, and ask God to change the inside. I'd rather have a church full of people who admit that they are broken and that they are going through difficulty in life and that they don't have it all together, that are depending on God each and every day, than 1,000 people that look well-polished every Sunday and look like they have it all together, but in their hearts, all they care about is themselves and their families, and that's it. Wholehearted obedience means motive, purpose. Things have changed in your heart, and that can only come through Jesus Christ, can only come through God, who can change a heart, who can change a life. We see that in Judas Iscariot, don't we? I mean, if there's one example of Judas, someone who outwardly looked like they were obedient. I mean, he was one of the original 12 that Jesus called. He obeyed Jesus. He literally was a disciple. He literally followed Jesus around. He went and did everything that Jesus asked of him outwardly. Even the other 11 disciples were shocked to hear that one of them will betray Jesus. So how can it be? You see, Judas' heart was never set on the Lord. Judas's heart was never set truly on God and who he is. He obeyed, but for different reasons. It wasn't wholehearted obedience to God. He thought of what he could gain. Well, if Jesus ascends to power, maybe I'll have some of that power with me. If Jesus truly becomes king, maybe I'll be king too. And remember, he stole money from the treasury. See, he knew how to fit in outwardly with the disciples. He blended right in with them. He did everything they did, but he didn't know Jesus. Now, he knew Jesus in terms of speaking with him and all the things that he taught, but he did not know Jesus in his heart. He did not believe in Jesus. And so there was no wholehearted obedience. And so therefore, the betrayal that we know. We need to ask God for wholehearted obedience. Check your hearts. Check your motives. Even why are you here on this Sunday? Why are you joining us for virtual worship? What's on your heart? Do you need your name to show up on the participant list so that people won't think that you've gone astray? Or are you here because, man, God loves you. He loves each one of you so much, and he wants your word or his word to go deep in your hearts, to change your lives as only he can do. Only he can change your heart. So ask God for this wholehearted obedience, and then we can live out God's law. Second thing is this, fighting sinfulness. Fighting sinfulness. Now, 35 to 37 says this, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart. Remember, this is still the psalmist asking God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Again, heart change comes from knowing God. And actually, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who we are, our very makeup changes completely. What I mean by that is this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, so God actually, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are saved, we become children of God. Our old has passed and the new has come. And what that means is that God has given to us a new nature that we never had. He gives to us the Holy Spirit that resides in the heart of all those who believe. And the Holy Spirit, that new spirit nature, now guides us to live out God's law. Now, here's the thing. Even though we are a new creation in Christ, and God sees us as perfect because the blood of Christ covers over us, so when he looks at us as saved people, he doesn't say, oh, look at those sinners, they need to be forgiven again. No, once you're forgiven by Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, you are a new creation, and when God sees you, he sees the price that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins. They've already been paid for by Jesus Christ. But the reality is that even though the old has passed away, he's kind of lingering around. And I'm sure for all of us, you know, of us who are believers, who are Christians, we notice that, like, we want to obey God, and yet there's something in us that still wants for ourselves, right? We still want things for our own benefit. And sometimes we might even disobey God to get what we want, what we feel like we need right now, even if God says, no, that's not the way to go. And so that's our old nature. That's our sinful nature. That's all we had before God changes our hearts and gives to us the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what we call indwelling sin. Okay, that's a theological term. It's indwelling sin. And what that means is, yes, we're forgiven once and for all of our sin. And before God, we are saved and we are his children. And yet there is indwelling sin that until Jesus Christ comes again, we have to learn to fight against this sinfulness, this selfishness that still kind of hangs around. And Paul tells us about fighting off this sin in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, this is what he tells us we must do. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He's saying, that's who you used to be. That's who you used to be, living for yourself, having desires that were not of God. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul is saying, fight your sinfulness. Fight your selfish desires. You see, our new life in Christ, living out God's law, means we have new purpose. We're no longer who we once were, living for ourselves, for our own benefit. What can I get? What do I get? What do I get? Me, 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 me. My kingdom. It's now about God and his glory, eternal things. How can I serve God? How can I glorify God? How can I help others to know God? You see, it's putting off our old self and putting on our new self. It's kind of interesting how he says that, isn't it? Verse 24 said, put on your new self. That's such an interesting thing, isn't it? It's kind of like, don't forget, before you go out today, put on your pants, right? It's a pretty important thing. You don't want to go to work, or I guess we're not all, maybe some of us are working without pants on because we're working from home now, and we just see the upper half, you know, in the video camera. But, you know, it's an important thing. We put on our clothes before we go out. It's just kind of a standard thing. And Paul is saying, put on your new self. So what does that mean? Well, I'm already my new self. What is Paul talking about? Put on my new self. He's saying, remember. You have to actually consciously remember and make the decision and make an effort to say, God, I know who I am in you. I'm going to live out God's law. I'm going to live out your law today. I'm going to put on my new self and live in a way, God, help my mind to be on you, be renewed in the spirit of my mind. God, help me today to live righteously and in a holy way that doesn't look like this world. God, what would you have me do? How can I glorify you, my Lord? You see, when we fall into the temptation of living like our old selves, when we fall into the temptation of living for us, for me, for selfishness, for sinfulness, we get caught up amassing things in this world. Okay? Now, hear what I'm trying to say. When we get caught up in sinfulness, in selfishness, what we try to do is we try to build up as much as we can in this world. Worldly things that do not last, worldly things that are on par with the worthless things that God says. And so we amass things of worldly value. And when we're not amassing, you know, just and getting more things, we're upgrading the things that we already have. And again, I'm not saying we can't renovate. I'm not saying that we can't upgrade things, but I'm just saying when we're just living sinfully and selfishly, we want the most and the best, and so we upgrade. So we amass and then we upgrade. We make things better, bigger, faster, stronger. And again, I'm not saying we can't have nice homes or drive nice cars. I'm saying, are we in our hearts? Is that what we're living for? Is that it? You know, is that all that our life is amounting to, is amassing things and upgrading things and living for things of worldly value? Or can we honestly say, Lord, I'm fighting my sinfulness. I'm fighting my flesh because I want to glorify you. These things are nice, and God, I thank you, God, for these things, but they're not it. That's not all I'm living for. I'm not just living for the things of this world. Help me to fight my sinfulness. Are we living for God? Are we living out his law? Or are we living out the world's law that says, get for yourself, get. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. This is a very famous verse. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, I recently watched a movie with Caleb and Esther, and it deals with souls, actually. And so on the next slide, you should see it. Okay, so I don't know if you guys have seen this movie or not. Now, this movie deals kind of with the beginning of life and the afterlife, but it is not biblical. It's not a biblically sound movie, so I'm not promoting this as like, take your kids, it'll teach them the right things about heaven, hell, and all that kind of stuff. But this is a movie that I saw. I just want to put out that disclaimer. And it reminded me of this passage. Now, you may go and watch the movie and think, how did Pastor Josh come up with this from that movie? Okay, now just track with me here. I'll tell you, as a pastor, whenever I'm watching a movie or reading something, or, you know, reading a magazine or seeing an article, like, just naturally, I'm thinking about, oh, like, does that, wow, that fits into this sermon or this passage? And so it's kind of, I kind of keep like a running bank a little bit of sermon illustrations, right? So in this movie, there's this guy named Joe Gardner, okay? Now, I'm not really spoiling anything, I hope, if you're planning on watching it. But this guy named Joe Gardner, and he's an average Joe, right? He's just a normal guy, and he's, you know, he's kind of pictured, and he's going to be the main character. And so we start learning about his life. You see, he's currently a music teacher in a middle school, but he's always wanted to become a famous jazz musician. Things just kind of never seemed to work out, though, and he hadn't yet made it big. And you kind of see him going through the days of being a teacher to these kids, many of them that are really, really not good at music. And yet, that's his life now. And so he gets offered this full-time position to work at that school. And he has this kind of epiphany, like, oh my gosh, is this all I'm going to do for the rest of my life? Because he feels it in his core, his purpose, his very purpose in life, not even just his dream, but his purpose in the world is to become a great jazz musician, to be remembered for all time as one of the greats. Then one day he gets a call from a former student who happens to be touring with a famous jazz musician. And he says, hey, Mr. Gardner, I got something for you. Our pianist, our jazz pianist, he's not able to make it. He's out sick. And so I thought of you, Mr. Gardner, are you free? And of course, Joe Gardner is ecstatic. Maybe this is my chance. This is all I'm living for. This is my purpose, to become a world famous jazz musician. And now here's an opening. So I'm gonna go. And so he gets all excited and he goes and he makes his way. And this is better than any audition or anything that he's had before, where he kind of always just missed the cut or for unforeseen circumstances, he wasn't able to make it. There he was, and he goes and he plays his heart out on those keys. And the lady says, the famous jazz musician says, hey, you nailed it, you're in. Now imagine what must be welling up in his heart. This is his purpose. This is what he's living for. There can't be anything else possible in his life. He knows that this is what he was made for. And so he makes his way out of that jazz lounge where that audition takes place. And he's on cloud nine. He's ecstatic. He's like, this is my dream is going to come true. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. And as he goes, he falls into a pothole and his life ends. Now, there's a lot more to the movie, okay? This is like the beginning of the movie. There's a lot more to the movie where he's trying to get back to his body to do what he wanted to do, to fulfill what he believes was his purpose. Something had to have been wrong, because how can he be dead when he didn't fulfill his purpose? And there's all kinds of things like that, but I'm going to stop it right here. His dreams, his whole purpose in life was wrapped up in his own thought of, for his life, his own way for his life. He was so wrapped up in becoming this famous jazz musician, and he finally gets the opportunity. He makes it, actually, right? He destroys that audition. He's ready to be a success, to be on the same stage as this famous jazz musician, to become one too. And then his life is over. That's it, he died. So what did he actually live for? Did he not fulfill his purpose? You see, it's like someone who makes a goal, his only purpose in life is to make as much money as he can, and he takes out money on a bunch of lottery tickets, and he wins $1 billion. Oh my goodness. Think about how happy, ecstatic, oh, my dreams are coming true. I'm going to have a lot of money. And then he gets hit by a car and he dies. He never sees that money, never feels that money, never gets to spend that money. You see, purpose, when you're living for the things of this world, when you're living in just sinfulness. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful to dream, but if that's what it's all about, your dream, your understanding of what your life purpose is, you're going to miss out on God. Because God's purpose for you is so much deeper. God's purpose for you is so much eternal, right? It's long lasting. It's forever. Let's learn to fight off sinfulness. Even your dreams, even the things that you want to do in life, ask God, God, is this something that's just a selfish desire, or is this something that I can do to glorify you with my life? Parents, as you talk to your kids about their future careers or how they're going to live their life, please talk about more than just financial stability and what's going to get them enough money to live life. Say, what do you think God is putting on your heart? Is there something that God wants you to do that's going to glorify him? Fight sinfulness. Fight the sinfulness that causes you to choose yourself, your wants, over what God has for you. I promise you, if you follow God, if you fight sinfulness and you follow God, your life, it may not be always as grand as you might have imagined, but it's going to be the best thing that you have ever experienced, because he is with you always. And that's what we're going to talk about in the third and final point. We trust in God's promises. That's part of living out God's law, is that in God's law, there are promises abounding about what your life will be. This is the word of God, verse 38 to 40. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. You see, there is life. There's good life. There's eternal life to be lived out in God's laws. You see, God's laws, again, they're never meant to bring fear or burden or guilt and shame. If I mess up, oh my gosh, I didn't obey, God's going to smite me. No, that's not God's law. We are given God's law so we can actually trust in him more. His promises are real. They're there for us. And they're meant to free us up to live out the purpose that's not just in this world. Again, I'm not against having dreams. I'm not against living with goals and aspirations. But test those things. Ask God, God, are these the things that you want me to be living for? Show me your promises. Maybe even when those dreams don't work out exactly the way that you had hoped. Guess what? God's promises are still for you. And he is with you always. This is what understanding God means. Being in a relationship with God means he loves you, he cares for you, he gives you the word, because living out God's law is the best life that you can live. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to 6 says this: keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He promises us his presence. He promises us his presence both now and forevermore. He goes with us through the hard times. He goes with us through the valleys. He's there with us when we achieve and all these different things. But are we trusting in his promises? That means when everything looks like it's actually going horribly wrong, do we still trust who he is and then live out his law? We don't pick and choose when, but every day we put on our new selves and we say, God, I'm going to live for you. Those who truly live out God's law know the heart of God and the character of God. And that's why we can trust in him. That's why we can go against the grain of culture. That's why we can go against what the world tells us to live for, because God, the creator of the whole universe, the holy and righteous one, he shows us the way so that we can live out his law. And then he empowers us. He's with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Our eternity is secure. So what do we have to fear in this lifetime? We can live boldly, live out God's law boldly for his glory. Let's ask God for wholehearted obedience. Let's learn to fight off our sin and selfishness. Again, we need God's hand in all of this, and we trust in his promises. Let's live out God's law and live the best life that he has for us as we do. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Be with us. Help us to live out your law. We cannot do it without your hand, without your guidance, without your word, without your people, the church, encouraging one another to do so. Change all of our hearts from the inside out. May we change from the inside out. May we have wholehearted obedience. May we stop just being outwardly holy or righteous, outwardly obedient. But God, when you look into our hearts, as only you can do, may you see those that are not perfect, that still struggle or fall and stumble sometimes. the ones whose desire is to say, I'm going to keep your will to the end, God. I'm going to keep your law to the end. Teach me more so that I can learn to do that. Help us to humble ourselves and to depend on you for those things. Help us to live out your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.